Luke 6:32 through 38. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And with that, let's welcome our guest speaker this week, Tim Hawkins.
Well, good morning, everyone. I presume if I come off the stage, I'm going to mess up the at-home viewing. Is that true? Oh, I might get feedback. Okay. All right. Well, bear with me. I'm typically not a stage person. I'd much rather be down and moving around. And I think part of that is, I was thinking about all the things when you go somewhere to share, and it's not your community, and you're sort of a guest, and come in, and you, at least I do, walk through this process of what do I have to say that's worth anybody listening to? It's kind of an ongoing question. When you're with a community all the time, you know what's going on in the community, and you have a sense of what the needs are, and there's a feedback loop that's helpful in your participation with people. But when you come in for a visit, you don't necessarily know all of that. And so you're kind of stepping into the void, hoping that God is going to meet you in that space. So I hope that God meets us here in that in-between space where your needs and what God can speak to that, and what I feel like is my limitations in both knowledge of your community, as well as, I think, at 53, at 33, I knew everything, and at 53, I don't know anything. And I think that's part of the journey. You know, there's, as I was thinking about that process of when I first was introduced to Jesus in college, it was a very simple thing. And that message of what it looks like to surrender my life to Jesus was very simple. And then I got involved in a community, and I started to learn a lot of the things that are part of being a Christian then. And there's a lot. Then I found there's a lot I need to believe correctly. And then there's a lot of things I need to do correctly. And then there's a lot of like social stuff I'm supposed to do. There are things I'm supposed to listen to and not listen to. And then like it got really complicated. I don't know, has anybody ever experienced this too? It's like suddenly the whole thing got, what was started out so simple as, hey, Jesus loves you so much that he died for you at your worst and resurrected so that that power of life might breathe life into you. That was like mind-blowing to me and very simple. And so my response in surrendering was like, that just felt very simple to me. And then everything else came along with it. And eventually, when I tell people this kind of my story, academically, the university I was studying at invited me to study somewhere else for a while. It's my way of saying that I academically failed. So they invited me to study somewhere else. Somewhere else took me for a couple of years. And in that town, there was a Bible college. And so I went, and I was talking with my daughter. By the way, I think there's going to be a picture. I think we have a picture of my family. I'll finish that story in a second. This is my family. When we first moved New England, my kids were 2, 5, 7, and 8 or 9, I think. Now they're married and have their own kids. And my wife and I are there on the left. Our son Gus in the middle is in Utah. My daughter on the left and her husband, we're actually celebrating our granddaughter's first birthday today. And then our son on the right holding our other, I became a grandparent twice last summer. So that was pretty amazing. And then my daughter on the far right is coming on staff with Sojourn, actually coming up. She was going to speak with me today, but her schedule got a little complicated. So she and I were talking about this kind of process that she's going through as well and kind of understanding. And I told her, I said, when I went to Bible college for that time period, you had to take a test when you would go in, and they call it a Bible content test. And I didn't know anything. I mean, I went to church on occasion with my grandparents, but I knew nothing. And I'm pretty sure that they were concerned whether they should even admit me at that point into the Bible college. And then, so everything for me was very simple. And then all this gets complicated. And then I get to Bible college, and there's a whole set of doctrines I've got to know and understand. And why our doctrine is more right than everyone else's doctrine. And why I should hold to that and not waver from it if I'm going to be in this particular community of Christian people. And so as a young person, I'm like, well, that's that. I don't know anything. That must be right. And so you take on that stuff. And then while I was a pastor, you learn all this stuff about what you have to do to lead a church. And there's like all that stuff that you sort of add to it and the expectations. And then I went to seminary. And then there's a whole nother layer of things I needed to know about the Greek language and interpretation and hermeneutics. And it's like all this stuff, right? And then on the other side of it, you're like, some of this doesn't make any sense anymore. It's like, and then you sort of find yourself like in this free fall a little bit. And then eventually coming back to this place of, oh no, I had it right the first time, which is, it's just a very simple thing. Yeah, Jesus loves you so much that at your worst, Jesus died for you. And I think it's important that we sit with that phrase for just a moment, even as we get into the message. Because generally speaking, I think we all know if we want to be humble, we can say I'm not a very good person. If you knew all of my thoughts, you knew all my actions. But really, push comes to shove, I think we think we're pretty good. I mean, we're better than some people, right? Like, comparatively, I'm not the worst person on the planet. I watch the news. I see what's going on. And probably you too. You know, you look around, you go, even people in this room, you know, you're better than some of these people, right? Good. Somebody's laughing. All right, we'll get there a little bit. I mean, we have this comparative way of thinking about like I'm all right, but if you were to for a moment just sort of allow yourself to, this isn't like, you know, I want you to feel terrible about yourself, but I want us to like understand the depth of like Jesus' love for us in that real simple space that Jesus didn't think of you at your best when Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't a, you know, they clean up pretty good. I like these people. They're all right. It was you at your very worst. The worst motives you've ever had. Like the worst things that have driven you to do the worst things that you've ever done. The worst thoughts that you've ever had. That you've never even told anyone, even your closest friends and family, because you know that they're so terrible, you can't even share that stuff. That's the version of you that Jesus looked into and said, I love you so much that I will surrender my life that you may have life. That simplicity, everything else we could strip away, but coming back to that simplicity of resurrection, of life, is what it's all about. And so today's message is not super complicated, but I want to come back to that kind of simple idea of what it meant for Jesus to surrender his life. And what that looks like through this lens of something that I think becomes a very simple Simple practice, but incredibly difficult for us at times through this lens of generosity. And I know that you and I, we know that our life has an impact. We know that the things we do have an ongoing effect. If we were to just do a little bit of a practice for a moment, and I ask you the question, if I ask you, what is something that somebody said to you that hurt you so deeply that you remember it right now? That you just like, that still stings. I've forgiven them, I've moved on. Maybe you haven't, but like something somebody said to you, it sits right here. Or maybe it's something that somebody did to you. And you think about it, maybe it happened years ago, 5 years ago, maybe it was yesterday. But those words and those actions have this ripple effect that just continue to crash into us, right? Like the memory, the idea, the thought. And the things that we do, the actions that we participate in an ongoing way, they're not just limited to the moment that we do them. I mean, you think about the choices that you've made and the ripple effect that it's had in your life. And those choices just keep crashing into other people, into other instances, circumstances. They just keep going. I love this this old poem by James Foley. It says, drop a pebble in the water, just a splash and it's gone. But there's a half a hundred ripples circling on and on and on, spreading from the center, flowing on out to the sea, and there's no way of telling where the end is going to be. And that's the way our words and our actions continue to impact the people around us. I was actually talking with some friends of mine this weekend about this, and things that motivated them from their childhood to be who they are right now. And it was unbelievable to think about this. This is a very silly thing. But my wife grew up with my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. I'm blessed to have great, incredible in-laws. But my mother-in-law is one of those people that if you walk into her house, first time I went into their house, I thought I was stepping into like this antique museum. Okay, like if there's an inch of space on the wall or a ceiling, she will find something to fill it. Right? So it's like, now, whatever years later, for my wife is a minimalist when it comes to decorating. Right? She impacted her, and she is like, I want very few things interrupting the overall space. I want it to be very open and very simple. Because when I was a kid, right? And we have these things, the way they impact us ongoing. And I'm telling you something in repeated ways that you know when you feel. But it's helpful for us to think about then when it comes to this aspect of generosity. Because I think when we think of generosity in some ways, we know that that's true. But we think about it as the action, as the moment or the one time, the thing we give or the thing we volunteer for or the action that we make. And we forget easily that it's not a one-time thing, that the ripples go on and on and on and they crash. And people are telling stories about you, about something you did or something that you said that had a generous spirit. And they're telling it to other people because of the impact that it made in their life. And so then it crashes into somebody else and it just keeps going. So when we think about this idea of generosity today, we're going to talk about it briefly in kind of four particular areas. I want you to in your mind, think about this not as an action, but as an ongoing impact. Where is it going to crash next? And how will that action, the choice that I make to choose a generous spirit, ripple through the lives of other people? These four particular areas, and we're going to come back to our text. Four particular areas. One is this, and I think a couple of these we don't always think about as acts of generosity, but they absolutely are. The first one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. When we choose to take on the hurt that someone else has caused and to forgive. Related to that is this aspect of grace. Not just to forgive, but to restore a relationship. Giving, I think, maybe is the thing we first think of when it comes to generosity. But then the last one, I think, is something that has such an incredible impact, and that's praise. And when I think about praise, not just praise to God, but the praise of one another, the gratitude that we offer, and what we see in each other, and how we see God at work, and to be able to offer God praise and also affirmation to other people around us. I want to do something together here, and I don't know how long it'll take us, and we'll see, but I think this is maybe the most important thing we'll do together today. And I want to recognize that if you're here, we all come into this space in different places, and we've all been in kind of through that journey, for a spiritual journey. Maybe you're uncertain about the impact that the Bible can and should have in your life. And then there are some things that you read in the Bible and you're like, well, that just seems pretty true, generally speaking. And I think this is one of those things. And for others, you'd be like, I believe this is like the Spirit's words that are speaking. So wherever you're entering into this space right now, I think this is going to be something that can really be helpful and impactful in putting it to memory. And I know some of you already have said, well, it's impossible for me. I can't do it. I can't put things to memory. And maybe you're right. Maybe you can't. But we're going to try, okay? And we're going to spend a little time just thinking through and then visually putting this together. So I love this verse. Give and it will be given to you. That's pretty simple, right? Can we do that one without looking? I don't know if it's up on the screen, if we can take it off. You ready? Give and... All right, a little louder. Give and
it will be given to you.
Give and
it will be given to you.
Give and it will be given to you. Now, the next part, this is the way I think about it. I mean, I love chocolate chip cookies, okay? And if my wife is making chocolate chip cookies, this is the way I want her to put the chocolate chips in, okay? Which is a good measure, packed down, overflowing, right? So, give and a good measure. You say it after me. Ready? Here we go. Good measure. Press down. Shaken together. And running over. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. Whew. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. But with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If I think about, and we just had this prayer time. We're praying for the things going on in the world. And I know there are times it seems like there's very little I can do to change or impact like these big, big issues. But I will tell you that the world is changed through the generous spirit of individual people. And those ripple effects that crash into others and crash into others become bigger and bigger and bigger. But it doesn't happen because you individually picked up a giant boulder and then heaved it into the ocean. You don't create a tidal wave. You can't do it. You can't make a ripple big enough personally. But collectively, when your ripples balance into others and this motion begins to happen, it's a movement that changes things. But those ripples only start with your individual actions. So when I think about the kind of world that I want to see, the kind of world where heaven and earth collide, the kind of place that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not theoretical. It's the choice that I make of a generous spirit. The choice that I make in living simply in that generous way of Jesus. That's the simple part. But acting generously, whew, simple, but very hard sometimes. Are there times you're like, you just know this is a great spot to be generous, but I don't want to, right? Either because of what somebody else has done or because I have a scarcity of these things. And think about that from a scarcity point of view for just a moment in this aspect of generosity, a scarcity of forgiveness. What happens when we live a life individually and then collectively where forgiveness is a scarce commodity? What happens in our families when forgiveness is in short supply? What happens in our neighborhoods, in our cities, when forgiveness can't be found? That has a ripple effect too. And then suddenly we look at it, we go, I don't even know how we got here. And the only way we can do it is to rewind back to right now, this moment, what I choose. I'm not saying it's easy. But if I ask the question, what kind of world is going to bring about heaven on earth? What sort of world is going to bring about that prayer? What it's going to be the world in which I choose generosity. What happens when grace is scarce? I mean, you and I see this in our world all the time. And listen, well, I'm visiting, so I can say things, right? I mean, we're going into an election year. And listen, if the last 8 years have taught us anything, we've become a very divided people. And man, grace has been in short supply. I was listening to some people talk yesterday. I was at the Newport Folk Festival, so there was just a wide age range of people, and there were young people behind me talking, and they were like, because there was an older person, it was like, you people and your social media. And the young people were like, no, it's you people and your social media. And I was like, preach, kids, preach. Because they're like, it's not us, it's like you, it's the older folks in their social media. And by older folks, they're talking about people like me, you know. And maybe it's for some of you that I can see us. But it's like, you say one thing and grace is out the window. That, if that's the world that we believe Jesus wants us to live in, then live like grace is in short supply. But if this text teaches anything, if Jesus' life teaches anything, that then we're going to receive grace with what measure? The measure in which we what? We give it. That's kind of easy math, right? We will receive grace to the measure that we give it. If grace is in short supply, well, there's only one place for us to look, and that's here. And you know, we can walk out of here today and choose forgiveness and grace to continue in short supply in our life. But the world will not change. Heaven will not come to earth. That prayer will be empty for us if we choose scarcity and grace and forgiveness. Giving. Did you know that charitable giving, that the United States is now 19th in the world in the world charitable measure of charitable giving? 19th. Do you know what country leads? The top 10 countries, almost all of them are developing countries, not developed countries. Number one is Indonesia. Number one charitable country is Indonesia. When you think of Indonesia, is that the first thing you think of? I could go on and on with that list, by the way. And I don't want to set this up as a country thing, but I want it to be like clear that that's representative of individual people and our choice to be charitable with our money, with giving. I think this one in particular becomes such a, like, I don't know why we have such a hard time talking about it or why it becomes problematic, because quite frankly, there is so much good and difference that can be made when we simply act generously out of our finances. There's just so much good that can happen. And the verse still holds true with the same thing. If I want to see a world where, like, charity is a two-way street. Isn't it incredible when you watch and you see people who act generously and you go, well, if I had a lot of money, I would be generous. Some of you in here might hold that kind of wealth. But for most of us, we're going to be in a spot where we never feel like we can be that generous, as generous as we want to be. But you can. So all you have to do is think about, all right, what would it look like in this decision for me to, like, press that down, shake it, press it down some more till it's overflowing and spilling? And my giving is going to reflect that. What does the passage tell us? This is not like prosperity. I'm just saying, when we, with the measure that we give, it will be what? Given to us. Because if you've ever noticed this, generous people, people are generous to generous people. People want to be around generous people. People want to understand and participate in the kind of things that generous people are a part of, especially when they do it with joy and laughter and enthusiasm and with a vision for what is going to happen, the good that's going to happen as a result of that. I'm going to move on. Finally, praise. I was thinking about this not too long ago that... the idea of worship, like praise and worship, putting those two phrases together, almost like maybe we limit our space and our time to that. And I was thinking about, even in raising my kids, okay? My kids are now adults, making their own choices. But I was thinking about how often did they see me praise God in situations and in circumstances. Not so much in, like, singing, but when things were going on in my life that I spoke of God in a sense that I gave God credit or moved forward. I think there was a general, like, undertone of that in our home, but, like, not explicitly all the time. And then I got to thinking about that, like, even with my kids. And I know my kids know that I'm proud of them, but to speak specifically to the praise and giving credit to other people is an incredibly powerful thing for others. And they're linked, they're related. When I can give credit to God for the things that are going on, and people see and know and understand that there's a connection for me, and this isn't just a random set of circumstances, but I don't know exactly how God and what God is doing in each and in every portion of my life. But what I can say is that if I err on the side of giving God credit, well, that helps me understand and know that God is continually at work. And it helps me have that conversation with people around me to be able to say, I don't exactly know what's going on, but what I do know is what Scripture tells me, and that God is working good to all things. And we're going to figure out what is here and what is happening. Listen, in terrible circumstances, is the most difficult to allow those words to flow. But isn't it also true that it's in terrible circumstances that we need something to be possible that isn't currently there? It's the time and the place that we need to know that there's a power at work greater than what we have to offer. Because I still can't pick up a boulder big enough to throw it in the ocean and splash the world. I can't do it. And I can't change every circumstance. I can't understand every circumstance. But I do need to know that there's a power at work in the world, a power big enough that can bring the dead to life. A power big enough that is only found through that death and resurrection of Jesus. Some of the friends I was with this weekend are former Christians, people who no longer believe. And these are close friends of mine. I love them. And they like to tell me that I still believe in magic. Okay? So I'm just sharing personally with you. I don't take offense to this. You don't need to be offended for me. These are close friends of mine. So we have this conversation frequently about kind of how their faithful people to what they've been brought up with, but their what they believe in has changed. And for me, I still want to know and need to know and believe that the power of the resurrection of Jesus, the death and the resurrection, gives me an understanding that the way the world works right now does not have to be the way it will always be. That if Jesus raised from the dead, then there's a hope and a possibility. Not just that miracles can happen, but that good can come from terrible circumstances. That faithfulness, that opportunity to praise, to offer that up. If praise is scarce in my life, both to God and to other people, what do you think it's going to be to me? Because with the measure that we praise, it will be given back to us. If we withhold giving credit to others, do you know what we're going to find ourselves doing? Fighting to get credit for things that are ours. And we're going to be constantly feeling like we never get the credit we deserve. We never, like we're always in, so we're always behind, we're always, and then we, our whole life is spent in this conflict. In every one of these areas, if you just sort of think through the, if there's scarcity in forgiveness, scarcity in grace, scarcity in charity, and scarcity in praise, think about what that life looks like and then flip it. Boy, what if it's pressed down, shaken together, overflowing into your lap? Grace and forgiveness and charity and praise. Boy, that's the kind of people I want to be with. It's the kind of community I want to be a part of. It's the kind of person I want to be. And that has ripple effects that crash and crash and crash. And this is what happened when the church grew. It wasn't because they had Bible colleges and got really complicated theology and hermeneutics and finally understood Greek and Hebrew and were able to do all the things, had all their doctrine right and had all the church stuff right. They knew all their church growth stuff and they had great musicians and they had all the stuff. And they had great, you know, cameras, all this. None of that. So they got their generosity right. They had their generosity right. Because Jesus leads the model of that. There's another text I'd like to share with you, but I can't. I don't think I have time. I don't even know how much time I have, but I'm going to wrap up. It's a story that if you've been around church, you know, and I'm going to shorten it. It's a story after Jesus shares his Last Supper with his disciples. He goes to a garden to pray. It's interesting to me because when he goes to the garden to pray, three of the disciples go with him, and he tells them to stay and to wait. And so they stay and wait, and he goes in and he prays. And the gospel writer tells that his prayers were so, like, passionate. Like, God, if let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but yours. Do you feel that tension of the generosity moment right there? The scarcity moment? This is my life. Lord, let this is the generosity, surrendering myself in this space is hard. Not my will be done, but yours. And he tells his disciples, I need you to, like, that moment where we decide this is the life we are going to live, that we are going to surrender it to generosity is not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. So much so that even Jesus himself takes three of his closest friends with him to say, watch and pray for me while I pray for this. And it comes back there. They don't get it yet. You know, they don't understand how hard that is this moment. And they're asleep. And he does it again and again. And the last time he stands up and he walks through and he goes, this is it. He's resolved to a life of generosity. And what is the ripple effect then of Jesus' life? To surrender that moment, to give his life for you. Not at your best, where Jesus goes, I like you. At the absolute worst that no one else knows about, and collectively for all of us, that's Jesus in that moment saying, I surrender my life in grace, forgiveness, for those people, for the world, and all of it collectively. That's the gospel. That's the simplicity of where it is. And so I share that with you this morning to pray together, collectively and individually, that you as a community continue to be a place not where generosity is scarce, but where Chelmsford is being crashed into with wave after wave after wave of generosity from this community, from you as people. And that even when it's hard, you're praying for one another to enter into that space so that heaven crashes into earth. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to take communion together, okay? Father God, today, this aspect, my life has been changed so much by people who live in this space. And when I see people live in this space of generosity because they're given their life in response to what Jesus has done, it gives me hope and courage and a model to do the same. And then there's not just one ripple, but there are many, many, many that are happening. I pray for this community, this church, those that are called out here, that they would be known as a place of generosity, a place where forgiveness and grace and praise and giving are abundant, that they're not in short supply. There's no scarcity of that. And that will just send wave after wave of heaven crashing into earth here in this surrounding area, in this community. Thank you for Jesus, who gives us that hope and that life, that we would know that the way the world works doesn't have to be the way it is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.